I'm sure glad that y'all are here, Benny, and Brother Atwood has got a, what are we on today? We on wisdom still? We're going to understanding, just as hard as we can get there. So, Brother Atwood, come preach now.
Understanding, I think. Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs 1. I'm going to forego all the copy routine this morning and in and out or anything like that, because I've got several things I want to say. I sort of feel like I'm on a country road and I've come to a five-way intersection and don't know which way to go with it, but we'll get started and see. I had a fellow one time, Bible camp, and got up to preach, and he said, you know, coming over here, me and the Lord did exactly what I was going to say, and said, now I'm up here by We've been looking at three things in relation to the Word of God and in relation to knowing things, and that is knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And I don't know what we'll do in the morning to conclude all this, but we'll do something. But in Exodus chapter 31, verse 3, it's the first time in your King James Bible that those three words are used together in the same verse. We're not going to take time to read that, but they're used in relation to instruction to build the tabernacle. And the only other place in Paul's epistles that you find the three words are in Colossians 1:9. And we talk about knowledge being the accumulation of facts, wisdom being the application of facts. And I hope that what we can see today is that understanding, to me, primarily has to do with being able to apply truth in the dispensation in which it was intended for. And I base that on 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, where Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I do not believe that anybody can properly understand the Word of God. You understand I said properly. They can have knowledge of the Scriptures, but to properly understand what God is doing today, you have to acknowledge that there is a difference in the mystery program and the prophetic program. You just can't understand any other way. I said to properly understand. Now, people have their own understanding. And like Mark said a moment ago, sometimes people change, and that's a good thing. But sometimes people change from one wrong doctrine to another wrong doctrine. I mean, I know people that at one time preached the pre-tribulation rapture. And then they said, no, they changed that and said, no, it's a mid-tribulation rapture. And then they came out and they said, well, no, there's no rapture. Well, that's not a good change. In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. Think about that now. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding to know wisdom and instruction to perceive what? The words of understanding. There's some words in this Bible that will give you understanding.
So in Proverbs chapter 1, we're talking about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Proverbs 1:2, to know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. 54 times in the book of Proverbs, the word understanding is used. 54 times. I would say that Proverbs is about understanding. But it's interesting, in the very second verse of the first chapter, it references the words of understanding. Look over in chapter 2, in verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And then in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. Now that's where many times the problem comes in. People lean upon their own understanding rather than considering what Paul says, and therefore they don't have understanding in all things. Now, very quickly, I want to mention some things this morning about Consider what Paul says. We quote that verse all the time. I want you to turn there with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says that in a particular context. And he says it to a specific individual, Timothy, whom I think Mark may have mentioned the first night there. Paul is charging Timothy with some instructions in relation to carry on the ministry in Paul's absence. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. The things that thou hast heard of me, commit to faithful men, and so forth. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Down in verse 7, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And the next verse is, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, reckon why that verse is just right there where it is when Paul said, consider what I say. Well, I'll tell you why I believe it is. It's because Peter preached something different about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what Peter said was the purpose of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It was to sit upon the throne of David in Acts chapter 3. But when Paul preached the resurrection, you know what he said? He said he was raised again for our justification. Things that are different are not the same. Then Timothy, and I'm sure Timothy had met Peter somewhere along the way. He had been exposed. But he said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my trouble, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Even under bonds, that the word of God is not bound. You know, it always amazed me how Paul is trying to encourage Timothy here, and yet he keeps telling him about all the trouble he's going to face. Like over in Corinthians, you know, Paul says, I was beaten 3 times, cast in prison, shipwrecked, be ye followers of me. Not exactly the kind of endorsement you would want, is it? Well, I mean, that's the practical nature of the whole thing. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. First thing I want to mention to you is that if there's any doubt in your mind this morning about whether you're saved or not, you can know for a certainty that you're saved if you will consider what Paul says.
Amen.
Paul said that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and he was raised for our justification. He said that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. He said that he has forgiven you all trespasses. Now, I think it was last night I mentioned about repentance. And I want to back up just for a few minutes here of the message and explain in detail what I meant. When people say, do you believe in repentance for salvation? I always say no. The context in which most people address repentance is that repentance is turning from something. I was taught as a young man that it was turning from sin. And our preacher used to use the illustration. He'd be up there on a pulpit and he'd say, you know, you're going in this direction. And when you repent, you turn and you go in the opposite direction. Other people say, well, it's not turning from sin. It's not cleaning up your life. But it's turning from whatever you're involved in, whether it's false religion or whatever. And that's required for salvation. Well, I believe it's very easy to identify what repentance really is, not by the dictionary necessarily, but by the Word of God. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to look at about 4 verses here very quickly. I went out there and ate some sugar and got some caffeine, so I'm ready to go. I hope you can keep up. Exodus 32:13. You know, sugar has kind of a funny effect on me. It hikes me up for a few minutes and I get sleepy. So I'm going to try to get this done before I get sleepy. We were up in Blowing Rock, North Carolina, a candy store up there. We were getting some candy for the grandkids, and this guy walked up there and he had a big old bag. It's one of those where they sell it by the pound, and every all of it's the same price. And so this guy had a big old bag of candy, and he emptied it out there for the guy to weigh. And he said, you want me to separate this out into different kinds? And he said, no, I just weigh it all together. He said, all we do is take it home and put it in the big old bowl and put it in the center of our table for our grandkids. He said, well, y'all are good grandparents. He said, no, we just like to irritate our children. In Proverbs chapter 32, I'm sorry, Exodus 32, and I'm in Genesis. It's kicked in, I believe. Exodus 32, verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses is interceding on the behalf of Israel. There's another place where Moses says, God, just kill them all. And God says, I'm not going to do it. Somebody said if Moses and God had ever got together, he'd wiped out the whole bunch of them. But he's interceding for them. Notice verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Did God turn from sin? God thought to bring something evil upon Israel, and he repented of that which he thought to do unto his people. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, do something that would show forth your repentance. Verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves. Have your mind, folks. What's he telling these people? They believed that because they were the physical seed of Abraham, they had an inheritance in the kingdom. He said, you need to have a change of thinking. You need to change, think differently. And you need to bring forth some fruits, meet for repentance, repent and be baptized. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. I remember when the movie came out about the one Mel Gibson did, The Passion of the Christ, is that what it was called? Yes. Jews all got in an uproar because people were saying that the Jews killed the Lord. We were at the Holocaust Museum. I watched a 15-minute film which said that there was a tremendous misnomer in religion today that taught that the Jews were responsible for Christ's death. Well, you know what? I'll clear all that up. Verse 36. With one stroke of the pen, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom ye have crucified. Amen. Who crucified him? The house of Israel. Know assuredly that God... So there's the Roman soldier. Well, the Bible says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Well, if repentance is turning from whatever it is you did, how are you going to turn away from crucifying the Lord? Oh, I don't know what, we will change your mind. We'll go back in time and we won't crucify him. No, folks. The verses are clear. You didn't think he was the Messiah. You believed he was an imposter. You need to repent. You need to have a change of mind about who the Lord was and acknowledge that he was the Messiah and be baptized. That's all you can do. He's already been crucified. Now, notice over in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. People get all wound up because Paul mentioned repentance. Acts 17, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, you ought not to... What? You ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Down in verse 25, he said, or verse 24, he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything. Yeah, there were some bad practices going on there, but you know what they were the result of? Some bad thinking. All bad practices are a result of bad thinking. Stinking thinking, some people call it. Well, you know what the first thing that's going to have to happen before you change a practice? You're going to have to change your mind. And so what does he say? For as much then, verse 29, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, and the time of this ignorance ignorant thinking. God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Have a change of mind. Change what you're thinking. One other, look in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and into the Gentiles, they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Well, it goes to exactly what Paul, or what Mark's having on the board up here. He starts there at the synagogue, and he goes and he preaches unto those people to repent. And notice what he says, repent and turn to God. If repentance is turning, why would he have to say both? You see what the repentance did? It was to lead to a turn. But repentance in your Bible is a change of your mind. And it's obvious in the scriptures when you run all the references about repentance, and we don't have time to run all of them, but look them up. It has nothing to do with it. Let me tell you something. One Sunday night, after debating in my mind for a long time about whether I was saved or not, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. I had already been preaching right division. I had understood about the one baptism, one Lord, one faith. But I could never get settled in my mind about salvation. I knew that 1 Corinthians 15 was the gospel. 15, 1 through 4 there, 3 and 4. I knew that Paul said that the gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. And so I could not identify in my heart and mind a time when I had heard the gospel before I professed to get saved when I was 12 years old, walked the aisle, got baptized, joined the church, and so forth. And so I'm battling with that thing. That Sunday night, the preacher's preaching Colossians 2, verse 10 through 13, you're complete in Christ. And it dawned on me that I was just an absolute fool, because for several months, what I had done was try to figure out what is it I need to do in order to be saved. And I would pray, Lord, if I'm not saved, save me. And that night, it was like a light came on. And you know what I did? I trusted in what Jesus Christ did. No doubt since that. And Ephesians 1, verse 13, Paul says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I want somebody to show me repentance in the verse. It ain't there, folks. Repentance is a good Bible doctrine. But you know what? I did more repenting after I got saved than I did before getting saved. That's when the repentance came. Because God began to change my mind through His Word about some stuff that I believed that was inaccurate. That's the repentance. He said, God been sorry working for repentance to salvation. People say, well, see, there it is. Listen, every time the word salvation is used in your Bible, it's not used in reference to eternal salvation. Paul told Timothy, by taking heed to the doctrine, he would be saved. Saved from what? Saved from apostasy. There's some things you can be saved from in your life by repentance. Changing your mind, getting your mind lined up with the Word of God on the basis of the knowledge of His Word, not on the basis of the wisdom that God gives through His Word, and on the basis of considering Paul's doctrine versus the kingdom doctrine, the prophecy doctrine, and so forth. That's what this is all about. So consider what Paul says, number one, about salvation. If you're not sure you're saved, forget about all that you've ever heard about what's required to be saved and believe what your apostle said. Listen, everybody in this world today that is saved got saved by Paul's gospel. Amen. And if they're not saved by Paul's gospel, they're not saved at all. So, well, I was in a denominational church, didn't know anything about Paul. But if you got saved, it was through his gospel. Why? Because the gospel of our salvation is the gospel Paul preached, and Peter didn't preach that gospel. Christ didn't preach that gospel. In Matthew chapter 19, a man came to Christ and said, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? And he said, keep the commandments. Any of y'all tell people that to be saved? Well, that's in the Bible. You just don't believe all the Bible, do you? Acts 2:38, they said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Anybody tell people to do that to be saved? I can tell you, when I was preaching to the denominational church, that verse drove me crazy. Because I had a brother-in-law that was a preacher, and he was a Church of Christ preacher, and he believed it meant what it said. And I didn't. And so I said, what it really means. You ever help anybody tell you, well, what that really means? If the preacher tells you that a verse doesn't mean what it says, ask him where you can find a Bible that does mean what it says.
Yeah.
Well, your Bible don't mean that. Well, where can I find one that does mean it? Well, I need to know. You see, that's confusion. Paul's asked the question in Acts 16, what must I do to be saved? By the Philippian jailer, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe what? The gospel of your salvation. It's not hard, folks. The thing that makes it hard is the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine unto them.
Amen.
And you know how he does it? He does it through preachers.
That's right.
The God of this world. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says that they have transformed themselves into the angels of light. And he said, Satan, just like God has his minister, Satan has his. And they're fast at work. Consider what Paul says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So you can have understanding about salvation. You can have understanding about God's will. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. There's the wisdom. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's a wonderful thing, folks, to know what the will of the Lord is. I can tell you that as a young person in the church I was in, we'd go on youth retreats, and we'd walk down the path there, you know, and we'd sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, and we'd go out there to the campfire, and we'd sit around there, you know, and hold hands and sing Kumbaya, my Lord. I never knew what that was until I got grown. Come by here, my Lord. But you know, and I'm telling you the truth, the will of God was presented as something that was a deep, dark, mysterious secret. Anybody remember that? Anybody have that kind of portrayal to you? And the idea was that if you prayed hard enough and you sought God out, that you'd find the will of God. And so I did that. And when I was 18 years old, at one of those youth retreats, preacher's always up there talking about how God needed some young men to preach. And our pastor, he lived in a 4-bedroom house, drove a Lincoln Continental, and played golf twice a week. And I said, I'm called to preach. I feel sure the Lord is calling me to this. And so I surrendered. That's what I got up and told them. I have surrendered to preach. I have decided to follow Jesus. And for the next 7 years, I preached. And I made a mess. I was thinking about the other day, driving down the road, and actually came to tears. Because I was involved in a children's church and getting kids to come up front and repeat prayers. And I thought, man, I hope those kids got saved somewhere along the line. You know what? I was just as much a minister of Satan as the Roman Catholic priest over there. Because I didn't have the truth. I had it, but I didn't read it. I had a Good News for Modern Man. That's what I read. Carried it in my back pocket. And the first thing somebody showed me when I went to Chattanooga, Tennessee and visited Rivermont Baptist Church was that the King James Bible was the Word of God. I began to read it. I began to get some understanding. Finally got saved. But you know what? The greatest thing dawned on me. God's will is a mystery. It's not mysterious. It's written down on the pages of this book.
Amen.
You know what I found out? It was real easy to find out what God's will was. It was still real hard to do it. That's where the struggle is. It's not in knowing God's will. It's in doing God's will. And so, if you want to know what God's will is, it's in the book. If you consider what Paul says. Now, if you're over there in Matthew, and the preacher's preaching you take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on, and you decide you're going to quit your job and just trust in the Lord, Mr. Obama's going to end up taking care of you. Under the welfare system. Your apostle said, if you don't work, neither shall you eat. I was talking to a couple the other night. I was telling Jerry about this morning. this fellow, they started coming to our church. Her dad's a Baptist preacher, and he heard me on radio, and he can't get a church because he doesn't believe exactly like they believe anymore. And so he heard me on radio, and he recommended his daughter and her husband and three kids come to our church. So they came, and so they began to hear and understand some things. So after about 3 or 4 weeks, he asked me, he said, "Have y'all got any plans after church tonight?" And I said, "No." He said, "We'd like to go out and eat with you. We've got a lot of questions." So because of that, I went ahead and ate before church and let them eat while I talked. And I was telling Jerry, when you're talking to people, you know, he was very inquisitive and he would ask questions. And I was showing the difference in the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the grace doctrine of the Apostle Paul. And I used that verse, "Take no thought for your life." And I said, "Tim, do you take thought for your life? What you're going to eat, drink, and put on?" He said, "Well, certainly, but I was always taught that that verse means that's just the attitude you should have." I said, "No, the verse actually means what it says." I said, "You ever wonder why over in Acts that they sold their possessions, laid them at the apostles' feet, and had all things common?" He said, So we went through all these things, and about 25 minutes into the conversation there, their eyes just kind of, a smile came on their face, and their eyes kind of lit up, and I thought, they got it. And they began to talk about, "Man, that answers so many questions. That answers so many questions." And the girl looked at her husband and she said, "My daddy's going to be really sorry he told us to come to this church." You know what brings the light, folks? The Word of God, rightly divided. Amen. "Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding of all things." He said, "Well, what about tithing?" I said, "If you got one, give it." I said, "No, Dad." I said, "There's nothing wrong with tithing. But," I said, "you're not under the law to tithe." He said, "You know, I always wondered about that." He said, "I read through the New Testament." He said, "I never could find anything about tithing in the New Testament." He said, "But I've always heard that that's what you ought to do." And I said, "Well, you know, there's some very specific scriptures in your Bible about giving." And so we turned to where we read those. And he said, "I mean, you know, it's like you see people that are going along like this and they just got this load on them and they throw this thing off and it raises up a little bit and they feel this and pretty soon they're walking in liberty and they're free from the bondage, the yoke of bondage they've been carrying around. There's nothing wrong with tithing, but you're not under the law of tithing." There's a man in Chattanooga, Tennessee that preached several years ago at a revival there at the Miles Strait Baptist Church, and he told the people there, "If you aren't tithing, you're under a curse." And he said, "God will bring God's curses upon you, and God will go so far as to kill your children if you don't make up your tithe." There was a lady attended that church. Her kids attended Christian school with our kids, and she had visited our church off and on. We got to be friends with her, and she still went up there. And she called Mary in tears. She said, "I'm scared to death." She said, "He told us last night that if we don't make up our tithe," she said that he told them that if you haven't been tithing, you need to figure out how much you've made from the day you got saved up until this point. And if you have to go sell your house to pay it, you better pay it or God will curse you. Said, she's all upset. She wants to come over this afternoon and talk to you. I said, "Tell her to come on over." I said, "But tell her if she's going to make up the tithe, wait till she comes to our church." Can you imagine that, folks? A man that claims to be a man of God standing up. You know what he advertised himself as? "Have me for a revival at your church and I'll increase your offerings by 50%. I've got saw the newsletter. What a rip. That just makes you sick at your stomach when you think about the deceit. And most of the time, it's all about money. You want to know how God desires for you to operate in your marriage, in your home? Consider what Paul says. Amen. He tells you all about it. He tells you how to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He tells how husbands ought, the attitude husbands ought to have toward their wives. He said, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." We were having a party last Friday night for a couple in our church to get married, and we were going around the room telling them, giving them words of advice, and one of the ladies was supposed to come out here. Her mother was sick and she couldn't make it. Ruth Gordon plays piano for our church. She said, my word advice is this, Jeffrey. The Bible says that Christ loved the church, and that you're to love your wife like Christ loved the church. She said, you know what Christ did for the church? And he said, what? She said, everything. I said, Jeffrey, I think that is a private interpretation. But you know, in all seriousness, folks, it's not a mystery what God desires in a marriage relationship. You know what's hard? It's doing it. There was a time in my life when I went through a time of severe depression. As a result of all that, I came to the conclusion that I didn't love my wife anymore. And I told her so. I said, I don't love you anymore. Love the kids, but don't love you. And I'm not sure I ever did. And if I didn't have the responsibilities of home here, I'd just split. That didn't go over real good. One day, I was out around Jackson, Tennessee, traveling on Highway 64, and a preacher was on the radio, and he was preaching on Ephesians chapter 5. And he made the statement, he said, God has never told you to do anything in His Word that you can't do. If He told you to do it, you can do it. He said, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. And he said, if you're in a relationship, I mean, it's like this guy, it was a private radio station or something. And he's talking directly to me. He said, if you have come to the conclusion you don't love your wife, you can love your wife. He said, you know how I know? Because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. He said, the problem is, most men and women, they associate love with a feeling or an emotion. And love is not a feeling and not an emotion. Love has to do with the love Christ had for us, is giving. And so he said, if you don't feel any love, he said, try this. He said, start doing acts of love towards your wife. You can do that. God told you you could. And you know what? I did. I started, like when we were dating, we went out to eat. We started getting the babysitter to do that. First thing I knew, I was in love all over again. You know why, folks? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. To me, what was right was just getting out of there. After all, when you don't love anybody, why stay with them? You know what? I've never told a soul that I counsel about marriage that the most important thing in marriage is love. The most important thing in marriage is commitment. Because when you get to the place where you don't feel love, if you got commitment, you can stick it out.
That's right.
I don't know how I go on all that, but the fact is, there were some words in this book that changed my life, that saved my marriage, that saved my family. So, folks, we ought to appreciate this. These are the words of God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, took His time to pen these words and to preserve them so that I can live by them and I can face the difficulties of life. We're talking about all the things that are going on in this world. I said this morning, I said, you know who's not worried about those things? My mother, my daddy, Brother Moore. No, people are worried about those things. Somebody said, you know, life is not fair, and then you die. You want to understand about life, death, marriage, raising children? It's all in the book. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Turn on 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. You don't understand about what's going on in the world and about the latter times? You know, I find that people always get excited about prophecy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you know, people are always excited about prophecy and prophetic events and everything. You know what? I am a prophet. I can tell you right now what's going to happen in the last days. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Just told you what's going to happen. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Latter times. Flipping the channel the other night, Jerry was showing me all the religious channels. He gets on direct TV. We won't get quite that many, but we get several of them. And I'm flipping the channels, and this guy says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. He says, God, if people will turn, he's going to heal their land. I believe we're going to have a great revival here in America, and God's going to change things. And I'm thinking, you're just a fool. You know how I know that? Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Amen. People running around today, and listen, I hate what's going on in politics and the economy and our world as much as anybody else. But people running around like their head on fire, hollering, all upset and everything, and they got a book that Paul said, consider what I say. And he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Folks, it ain't going to get no better.
That's right.
Say, well, that's discouraging. No, it's not, because you know what? This earth is not my home. I'm just passing through.
Amen.
Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Is that right? You can say that. You're 63 years old. Let me tell you something, folks. I've been saying that since I was 33 years old when I started preaching. I've experienced near-death experiences 2 or 3 times. The only concern I had laying on that bed in that hospital when they had 4 IVs, when the nurse is standing there pumping them in, and I'm bleeding internally, and I hear the doctor say, code, call a code, we've got to get this guy to surgery. And the only thought I had was, I'm glad I know my kids are saved.
Amen.
Glad I know my wife's saved. You see, Paul told Timothy, listen, Timothy, things are going to be bad. But you know what? I got a word for you. You know, everybody got always got a word from the Lord. I got a word for, well, I got a word for you, folks. You look out there at all that's going on and the debauchery of it and the religious system and the political system and the economic system, and it is just like a cesspool. Evil men and seducers shall act worse and worse. Well, what can we do? Preach the word.
Amen.
Be it in season, out of season. Don't get shackled down by all that's going on you, all around you in the religious world, so that you spend all your time fighting some cause. The greatest cause in the world is preach the word. Preach it rightly divided. And preach it till Jesus comes for us and raptures us out of here. You can have understanding. Consider what I say and the Lord give you understanding about it. You know how you can understand that you're going to be caught up from here? Read what Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. You see, people get over there and go to Revelation, all running about showing here about the second trump, third trump, first trump, and get all that stuff together and say, see, we're going through the tribulation. I said, yeah, but I got a verse. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. Well, I don't believe there's going to be a rapture anymore, but the Bible said we're going to be caught up. Well, you just don't study enough. You're not deep enough. You don't really know the deep things of God. You're just so shallow in your preaching. I believe I'll just take the shallow. And believe the verses mean what they say. And function on the basis of God's word, rightly divided. Preach the word, the instant in season, out of season. Reprove and rebuke, and so forth. Thank you for your time.